Well, guys, this is going to be a little different this morning. This doesn't happen very often, but I had a very nice, eloquent sermon prepared for you this morning, but just on the way to church and then during worship, I just kept getting this thing in my heart that's different, and so I got to go there. I got to go that direction, just believing that the Holy Spirit has something for us this morning that's a little different than what I was thinking. I get, whenever he does that, all the thing I can figure is, I guess when I was preparing all week, that either I was out of tune or he just wanted to, you know, make fun of me this morning. I'm not sure, but I really feel strongly in my heart this morning to go a little bit different direction than what I had planned. So I jotted down a few scriptures during worship that, so it won't be my normal polished sermon, okay? Just so bear with me and just try to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying this morning. But I just, as I was praying this morning for the service and thinking about today, this began to stir in my heart so strongly about what faith is and why faith is so valuable to God. And I don't know about you, but it's always struck me as odd how important faith is to God. And why not something else, right? Why not holiness? I mean, obviously holiness is important to God, but it's not the thing that earns us salvation, right? You can't earn salvation by living holy. Why not, you know, giving financially to the poor? Why not prayer? Again, all these things are important, but none of these things, he says that all of them, no matter how perfectly you do them, they all fall short of obtaining salvation. But the thing in Scripture that is held as the highest way for us to approach God is by faith. And so what is faith? And why is it so crucial? And why is it so critical to God? Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, listen closely to what this says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. How many of you want to please God? You want your life to be pleasing to God. Now, I want to be so clear this morning that the type of faith that I'm talking about, because at least for me, I grew up in a church where the idea of faith, not necessarily the church, but just the church world, that circle that I was in, the idea of faith was, faith is something that we use to get stuff from God. That was the concept. If you have enough faith, you can get healing. If you have enough faith, you'll be prosperous. If you have enough of faith, you know, you'll be blessed. And so that was the idea of faith. But as I've gone on my journey with the Lord, I've learned that that's not the type of faith he's talking about that's pleasing to him. Like, oh, you have enough faith that you just believe God so strongly that you can get something from him, like your healing or something like that. Or you could pray for someone else and they get their healing or anything like that. I've realized that that's not really what he's talking about when he is saying that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And what I've realized is, you know, if think about our situation, okay? If I asked you to raise your hand if you have visibly seen God, I don't think a hand would go up in this place. We don't serve God by sight, right? We haven't seen God. We serve the invisible God. Not that he's invisible, but he's invisible to us. We live in the natural, he lives in the supernatural. We live in the natural, he lives in the spiritual. And so we're left with what? We serve him by faith. And if you've served God for any amount of time, some of these questions have started to enter your mind. I mean, there's not many of us that haven't at times thought, okay, why doesn't God reveal himself? You know, if I were God and I'd created the earth and I'd created humans, I mean, he could have just as easily set up a system where we saw him every day. He could just have easily set up a system where we came to church and it was him up here talking, not me. Right? It could be where he appears in the sky once a week on Sunday. Big face of Jesus right in the sky, and the whole world marvels. And he could do that. And so at that point, faith would not be necessary. Why did he set up a system that the whole thing is dependent on faith? Why did he set up a system like that? And I begin to think about it, and I've thought about this for years. I've meditated on this. I've thought about this for years, and I begin to see some things from Scripture. And I've often heard people say, well, I think, you know, sinners and atheists and people like that, I think that they would believe in God if they could just see him. Can I just tell you that that's not true? And here's one of the reasons that I know. Satan was a perfect angel. He was in heaven, in the presence of God, in the throne of God, saw God, interacted with God in a way that no human being has ever interacted with God, and yet he still rebelled against God. Satan had something that we didn't have. He had full sight and full experience of God, but you know what he didn't have? Faith. He didn't need faith. You don't have to have faith to believe in a God that is right in front of your face. And then think about Adam. Think about Adam. Adam and Eve in the garden, walking with the Creator. The Bible says that they walked with him in the cool of the day, and they interacted with him. We read in Genesis where they're having conversations. They're speaking face to face. He's giving them instruction. God straight to man. Hey, don't eat of this tree. They had perfect sight, perfect experience with God. First chance they get, they sin and rebel against God. Can I just tell you that sight and experience of God is not all that it's cracked up to be in our minds, that we think it is, like it's the end all of everything. Oh, if I could just see God, if I could just experience God, if I could just talk to God, if God would just tell me audibly like what he wants me to do, then I would do it. In other words, what we're looking for is a path that doesn't require faith. But I just want you to trust me, and I want you to understand this morning that even if you had all of that, you wouldn't serve God the way that you think you would, because you don't understand. We don't understand the sin nature, and we don't understand the human heart. And God, in his wisdom, knew, and I hope you're following me this morning, but God, in his wisdom, knew that faith was the only path. It was the only way. And essentially, by requiring faith, here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you can serve me when you can't see me, if you can serve me when you can't hear me, if you can serve me when you don't understand why your prayers are not getting answered, if you can serve me when you're walking through pain and suffering and difficulty, if you can serve me in all of those situations, then you don't understand, and the only thing that you have is faith, and the only thing that you have is trust. If you can serve me in that situation and in those conditions, he says, the gift for that is salvation. Eternal salvation. Eternal inheritance. Think about what we get for that. Eternal salvation. Eternal time with God in heaven. Eternal inheritance. We're made co-heirs with Christ. So faith is the strongest, we could say, it is the strongest virtue. It is the strongest spiritual currency that moves God, that moves heaven when he sees faith in a person. Even before the law was given, you had Abraham who served God how? By faith. And he's held up as this standard of that we should look to Abraham because he's the only one that interacted with God in this way. Everyone after had the law, and they had Moses saying, hey, here's what you're supposed to do. Here's the obedience. Do this, and if you don't do it, there's severe penalties. Well, in that instance, you're not really serving God out of faith. You're serving God out of fear, right? If you break this law, you're going to get stoned to death. That's pretty good motivation to serve, right? You don't do this, you're going to be ostracized from the community. Okay, that's pretty good. But God tells us through Scripture there's something higher than that. There's something more valuable than that, and it is a person who serves God every day, lives for God, follows God, obeys God by faith. In other words, when I understand, when I don't understand, okay, when I follow and obey and I get the results I think I should get, and when I don't get the results that I think I should get, all that I have then is what? Faith. I have faith and I have trust in God. And there are many in this room this morning that is what you are holding on to this morning. You are holding on to faith. Of course, God's been good in your life. Of course, you have experience. Of course, you have answered prayer. You have things like that. But there are many that are walking through times when they're saying, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. Nothing is adding up. So what am I left with? And I'm going to tell you that many people in that moment, what they do is they abandon God and they walk away from God. As a pastor, unfortunately, I see it a lot. I see people who are on that verge. They're on that line of what I'm experiencing, what I'm seeing, what I'm feeling, and then my faith, and they're battling and they're fighting, and then something's going to win out. Either my fears, my disappointments, my experience, my hurt, all, that's going to win, or my faith is going to rise up and say, I don't care about any of that. What I have is my faith in God. I have my faith in His Word. I believe God is who He says He is. I believe that God's Word is written to me, and that is the anchor and the foundation of my life, and I don't care what I experience. I have faith, and if this is how I die and this is how I go down, I will go down believing God. If I go to the grave not having answers, if I go to the grave not understanding, I will go down saying, I trust God and my faith is in Him. And that's why in Scripture this is held up to that degree. You see, when Satan and Adam and Eve, and I put them sort of in the same category, they were created, or you could say born, or however you want to say, into perfection. There was no sin, not with Adam, not with Satan. There's not a sin nature. There's not a sin environment. There's none of that. And yet they still rebelled against God. This is interesting. How does this happen? Why does this happen? Well, the answer, and we're not going to get into it this morning, but the answer has to do with free will. You cannot create a being that has free will and yet doesn't have the choice to rebel against you. Some of you have kids. You know what I'm talking about. You cannot create a being that is in your image, that is God-like, according to Genesis chapter 1. You cannot, and chapter 3, you cannot create a being that is made literally in the image and likeness of God, but yet doesn't have a free will to choose like God. And so there was always going to be an option with God's created beings that He gave free will to, yet in their perfect environment, no sin, none of seeing God face to face, seeing it all, they still chose to sin and rebel against God. I'm not going to make a big sermon about this morning because it's not my purpose, but I just want to ask you, after you've lived on this earth for 80, 85 years, and you've seen the pain, you've seen the suffering, you've felt the heartache, you've seen the devastation of what it looks like when man does things his way and when man is in charge and man is in control and sin rules and reigns. How many of you think that after seeing that, walking through that, and feeling that, that when you're on the other side in eternity that you would ever rebel against God? Because we've tasted. We know what it's like to suffer. We know what it's like to experience unspeakable pain. We know what it's like to experience agony. We know the effects and the pain of sin. It hits so unbelievably deep. It cuts so unbelievably deep. It brings tears. It brings depression. It brings heartache. We know the pain of it. And when we're on the other side, and Jesus is ruling, Jesus is reigning, His kingdom truly has come, and His will is being done, and we're walking in that. How many of you know that still, even then, faith will matter? Because at that point, faith has transformed into trust. That's the one thing Satan didn't have. Even though he could see God, he did not trust God. Even though he beheld God in the glory of God, he did not trust God, and so he rebelled against Him out of distrust. And so God is working something in us in this time on earth. He's working this faith in us. And so faith is held up as this highest of virtues. It literally is the only thing that can purchase your salvation. Another way of saying it, it's literally the only thing that can give you entrance into heaven. Is faith. Doesn't matter what else you have if you don't have faith. Now, think about this. When we think about faith, we think, well, he's talking about faith in Jesus. Now, that is obviously a critical part. But when Abraham is held up as the father of faith, it wasn't because he was believing in Jesus. It was just his faith in general that was held up. God had given him a promise that his son Isaac would be born. Even when he was an old man, he's 100 years old, his body is past, you know, the age of that. And God gave him a promise. For 25 years, he saw no fruit of that, no evidence of that. The only thing he had was a promise that God gave him. Every day, the Bible says that he trusted that, he walked in that, and he ignored a lot of information. He ignored a lot of facts so that he could remain in faith with God. The Bible says he never wavered. I believe this is Romans chapter 4. It says he never wavered. His faith never wavered. Always kept his eyes on God. For 25 years, he walked in faith saying this. And maybe even others around him. Maybe his own mind saying, I know you think God told you that, but that ain't happening at this point. I mean, now you're 10 years past, 15 years past, 25 years past. Your body is as good as dead. Sarah's body is as good as dead. I don't think there's any promised child coming. Maybe you misheard. Now think about that, living for 25 years with that. And it says that for 25 years, there was a faith that is hard for us to comprehend. There was a faith that was being worked in Abraham. There was a faith that was being tested in Abraham. There was an assurance and a trust that was being built in Abraham. And all the while, it's almost like he was hardening his position. The more evidence he saw against the contrary, the firmer he got. I will not be moved, even to the point of being considered ridiculous. I will not be moved. I trust God. And for 25 years, he did that. And here's what God said. Listen, he wasn't believing. Just follow me. He wasn't believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's not what his faith was in. He hadn't even been told that. Here's what he was believing. He was believing that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And it says, because of that faith, it was counted to him as righteousness. Righteousness being something that you can't obtain on your own. Human beings cannot obtain righteousness and perfection on their own. But because of his faith, God said, I will count perfection to you. Simply because you are walking and living in faith and believing me. Then, what the New Testament tells us is that Abraham was an example to us who would become righteous by faith. How do we become righteous as by faith? Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Reading the Gospels, reading about the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, reading that and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that his death paid the price for my sin and purchased my eternal salvation. And so we live with that every day, even when we have maybe experience to the contrary. You wake up, you don't see God. You wake up, you don't feel saved. You wake up, you don't feel holy. You wake up, you go, I don't know. You know, Satan comes in. Are you really saved? Are you really not? Are you on the right path or not? Is this book you're basing your life on? Is it real? Is it not? And sometimes all you have is what? Faith. And you say, you know what? My life is built on something, and if it's going to be built on anything, it's going to be built on faith in God's word. Faith in who God says he is, who Jesus says he is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we were reading that. He says, and without faith, it is impossible. Everybody say impossible. It is impossible to please God. For everyone who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. See, sight is the other option. Sight includes physical results that we would like to see when we pray. Sight includes physical proof that there is a God, meaning we could trust sight. Sight includes basically our five senses. Any way that we could get some sort of guarantee or proof that God is doing what he said he's going to do, that God is who he said he is, that we're going to get those results. Anything that we could see, hear, taste, touch, smell, some kind of proof saying God is who he says he is and he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And yet the scripture says, no, you don't walk by that. And this is interesting because this is how we are trained and conditioned to live in this life. We are trained and conditioned to experience this life by our five physical senses. What you can see, what you can taste, what you can hear, what you can smell, what you can touch. Those are the things that are real, right? Those are the things that we go, I can experience this. I know it exists because I can use one of those five senses to say and to know that it exists. And this is what God says. The one who created all of that, this is what he says. He says, you're not going to use any of that to experience me. You're not going to use those five senses that you're used to depending on. You're going to set that aside and you're going to interact with me by faith. That is hard, is it not? But again, I want you to reverse it. What did Satan have? Satan had the opposite. I don't know if he's got five senses the way that we do, but we presume he could see God, hear God, touch God, smell God. I don't know about taste God. Maybe taste some heavenly things. Okay? He could experience all of that with his five physical senses, but what did he not have? He didn't have faith. So it's a complete reversal. We're here, we're on this earth, and we are asked to approach God by faith. Look, you're never going to enter into the realm of someone who thinks, you know, as we live in this life and we encounter people, we're never going to enter into that realm and sort of win that argument. When people are like, well, I mean, and there are great arguments for God. Don't get me wrong, logically, philosophy, all of that. But I'm just saying you're never going to enter into that realm of science to prove God like that from that dimension. It's not how God set it up. God intends for you to come to him and approach him by faith. And the world may look at that and they go, well, that's foolish. And they go, well, you know, that's foolish that you follow that. That's all you have is faith. Well, what you're calling all I have as if it's a small and petty thing, he says it's the most valuable thing a person can have is faith in God. Listen, I know there are some of you in here that you are experiencing things that are challenging your faith. There are things you are experiencing that are painful. And as a pastor, I experience it with you. You know, when I see someone come in the foyer and they're in pain and they're praying and they're believing God for healing and they want a solution, they want an answer, I hurt with you as your pastor. And I go, man, I want God to do what I see in his word. I want you to be healed by the power of God. And I see people come in and they struggle and healing is just one, but there's children that are away from God. There's marriages that need healing. There's on and on things that are just causing us pain and causing us distress, but there's a way to live in that environment and let it strengthen your faith. I know it's hard to see and it's hard to understand, but when you're in that situation, there's a way to turn your hope and your trust to God. And to be solidified and strengthened and made firm in that moment to where you go, I don't care about any of that. I'm not moved by that. And no matter what my five senses are experiencing, I trust and believe God. And I want you to understand how valuable that is to him. I want you to understand that he looks for that. He looks across the whole earth to find that. It was the one thing that stopped him when he was on this earth. He would be walking. And there's thousands of people and they all need answers and they all have problems and they've all got issues. And one person would reach out with faith and it would stop him right in his tracks. And he would go, somebody touched me with faith. And every time somebody got healed, just about it, he looked at him and he said, your faith has made you whole. Not my power, not the will of God. He said, your faith, as if it was a currency, as if it was a transaction. He said, your faith purchased this. I know that sounds weird, but that's what Jesus said. He said, your faith has made you whole. People like to turn it on God, like it's all him. You know, well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. Well, whatever God wants, you know, it'll happen. It's opposite of what the Bible says. Jesus never said that when somebody got a miracle from him. He said, your faith has made you whole. That's the power of faith. But again, faith is not really about what you can get from God. It's not really what it's about. It has that power, right? We know from Mark 11, faith can move mountains. Yeah, faith can do the, without that, that anything is possible to him that believes. Yes, we know that faith has that power, but I want you to understand that there's a more valuable faith than that. There's a more valuable faith than somebody who can just believe God to get, you know, good stuff done. There's a faith that lives and trusts God no matter what they're walking through. There's a faith that reads the Word of God and lets it just minister to their soul and cause their foundation to be firm and built and say, I trust God, I walk with God, I believe God. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 4, Paul was writing about Abraham. Let's look at Romans 4:16. It says, so the promise is received by faith. Everybody say, by faith. This is the revelation that Paul is trying to get. He's talking about the promise that God made Abraham. He said, the promise is received by faith. You have a promise too. We have a promise. Our promise is that eternal city that I was reading about in the offering this morning. Our promise is that all things will be made new. Our promise is that we are sons and daughters of God to receive an eternal inheritance, co-heirs of Jesus Christ. We have a promise. And he says the promise is received by faith. Verse 16. Continue reading. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father to all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. Did you get that? This is a very powerful revelation. When God said to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, what Paul just said here is he wasn't talking about just the Jewish people. That's how it was originally interpreted, that when he would be the father of many nations, he would be the father of the Jewish people. This is what he said. He was actually talking about the fact that he would be the father of many nations because many nations worldwide would profess faith in Jesus Christ and Abraham would be the father of them in the faith. So he said, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Verse 18. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. One translation says, against hope or contrary to hope, he believed in hope. And I think the reason why I wanted to speak this to you this morning was that idea in that phrase right there. Even when there is no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Even when it was contrary to hope, he kept on hoping. And I want you to understand this. I see this from Scripture in so many cases and so many times, that whether you ever get the outcome of your faith or not is really not the point. I know that's not what we want to hear. I know that's not what we want to hear. If you stood in faith, and this is, we're getting real this morning, okay? I'm going off topic. I've been way off script for a while now, so we might as well just keep going that direction. But if you stood and believed God for one of your family members to be healed, let's say of cancer, And they died with you believing all the way to the end, and you didn't get the end or the result of your faith. What Scripture is teaching us is that faith that was with you all the way to the end is eternally valuable to God. And while you didn't get it here, you didn't understand it here, maybe you didn't even get an explanation here, if God could speak to you personally, and of course He does from His Word, what He would say is that faith is so valuable. You can't even understand how valuable that faith is to me. And as you walked through that, and I was right there with you because my Word says I'll never leave you or forsake you. Even if you go to the very depths of hell, He says, I am with you. My love is with you. And if you walk through that and you don't get the challenge, or you don't get the outcome of the faith that you're looking for, and I've met many that when they don't get the outcome that they were looking for, they turn away from God. Well, can I just tell you, that's not faith. That's a fleeting faith. That's a frail faith. But real faith is, even if I don't get the outcome, I know who God is, and I know what His Word says, and I know that there's an explanation. I may not know what it is, and I may never get it on this side of life. It doesn't matter. I don't need an explanation when I trust God. When I trust God, I may like an explanation. I'm one that really likes explanations. I like to investigate stuff, get to the bottom, research as far as I can, and I love all of that. But I've had to learn with God, I don't always get explanations. I don't always get explanations. I've had to get really comfortable with, this didn't turn out how I thought it was going to, or maybe how I wanted it to. And so then the only thing that I have left is trust and hope in God. And I just want you to know, if that's where you're at, and that's what you're walking through, you need to understand how valuable of a season you are in, and do not miss the opportunity for your faith to be tried and presented as pure gold to God. Because what you are walking through is an opportunity for your faith to be established. Let me show you what I mean. This is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go 1 Peter 1, 3. This again is New Living Translation. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. That's another word for hope, right? Another word for faith. Another word for hope. We live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay, beyond this earth, right? Beyond the rust and the decay and the problems that we experience here. He said this is something that's being kept for you. It takes faith to believe this. Requires faith to know this and believe this. We have a priceless inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And look at this. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last day for all to see. Isn't that powerful? Verse 6, so be truly glad. Be truly glad, because there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Some of you are like, amen. I know about the trial part. I hadn't had the wonderful joy part. I want more of the wonderful joy and less of the trials. But He said, there is wonderful joy ahead. How many of you know if God says there's wonderful joy ahead, He knows what He's talking about? How many think the Creator of joy might know what wonderful joy is and what is waiting? There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Do you understand what he is saying here? Listen to these words that I'm reading. He said, your faith, it's almost like it's a substance. I mean, Hebrew 11 tells us that, but it's almost like it's a substance. It's almost like to God, it's something tangible, something that can be seen, held, and felt. He said, your faith is being tested. Why? To make sure that it is genuine, is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, tell you what, I'm going to get happy reading this morning. When your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You need to write that down. And I mean, there's some of you need to read this and meditate on this every single day. Because this is the real situation. He said, what you're going through, it is a test that is purifying your faith. It's developing your faith. Some of you, your faith ain't at gold level yet. It ain't the gold standard just yet, right? It's like some cheap metal. It's like aluminum. And he said, I'm going to keep purifying it. Yeah, you're going to walk through some stuff, but if you stick with me, he said, that faith is going to be developed. It's going to be strengthened. It's going to be built. You're going to go from aluminum to bronze, from bronze to silver, from silver to gold, until your faith is all the way there. And this is what he says. He said, your faith, trust me, to God, it is far more precious than gold. And so when your faith remains strong through many trials, I love this part. You got to imagine this day. He said, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. In other words, there's going to be a day where your faith is recognized. Last night, we were at an award ceremony for our kids' basketball team. And I'm the assistant coach for the team. Both of my kids play basketball. We're there, and we're at this award ceremony. And, you know, award ceremonies are always bittersweet, right? Because there's something about award ceremonies. You know, you could be, it doesn't matter how old you are, there's just something nice when somebody calls your name and they call you up in front of people and they're like, here's this little cheap trophy from, you know, one of the trophies even was misspelled on the bottom. I'm like, oh my Lord, how did this happen? But there's just something about being recognized in front of a group of peers, people that you want to be respected by. We know that's why we do award ceremonies. And those of us that, you know, we don't want to be mature, we're like, oh, I don't need that. You know, that doesn't do anything for me. Well, here's what I'll tell you. I think God put that desire in our heart. I think God put the desire in our heart to be recognized and rewarded, because he knew that there's a day coming when we were going to receive eternal rewards. There's going to be a heavenly award ceremony where people's deeds, the way that they lived, the way that they treated others, the way that they believed God, and nobody knew about it. Nobody knew the prayers. Nobody knew the tears. Only God knew. And that faith was being tested. That faith was being purified. That faith was being built. And he said, there's going to be a day when you've walked through all of that, and you stand before Jesus, and he says this, it will bring you much praise, glory, and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. So you have to live for that day. You have to live for that day. It affects every choice you make. It affects whether you press through or whether you don't. It affects whether you encourage yourself or whether you sink into depression. It affects it because you're living it with this in mind, that, hey, this can be an opportunity to destroy my faith, or this can be an opportunity to strengthen my faith and bolster my faith and refine my faith in God. The scripture is also clear that there's people on that day that when they stand in this moment, that the fire is going to test it, and everything they did is burnt up. They have nothing to show for it. And it says they still get to heaven. But just as barely one escaping the fire, but it all burned up like straw, that's going to be an embarrassing moment for some. That reality is there too. So praise God, we've got the I guess you could call them the guidelines up front of what he's looking for. Right? We've got the guidelines up front of what it takes to be on that day and to receive much praise, glory, and honor on the day of Jesus Christ. Look, I look forward to this day. I look forward to this day. I think about this day. I meditate on this day. Anytime I'm going through stuff, I think about eternity. And I think, man, there's going to be a day where Jesus Christ looks at me and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's the day I'm living for. And I look at this life, and I think every Christian should, I look at this life as a deployment. You know, in the military, we deploy people overseas for a period of time, you know, whatever that time is, 4 years, 8 years, some people, you know, longer. I look at this life as a deployment. And if I was in the military and I was deployed, you know, somewhere difficult and harsh for 4 years, and I had that in my mind, all right, I'm here for 4 years to do a job, and I'm going to do it well, and I'm going to train, I'm going to fight, I'm going to sacrifice my life. And once that deployment is on, I get to go back home and be with my family. But I can't live like I'm at home when I'm deployed. And that's what a lot of Christians do. They live this life like this is their home. Wait a minute. You're on deployment. What if you sent someone in the military over to deployment, and while they were there, they just abandoned their assignment completely? They left the base. They didn't train. They just went among the village people and started living and eating good food. And they're not doing anything they were sent over there to do or trained to do. Well, I don't know all the ins and outs of it. I believe that's called going AWOL, I think. I think there might even be prison time for it. Okay? But that's how a lot of Christians are living. Listen, we are in deployment. This earth, we have been deployed on assignment here. We are not here to build our own lives and just enjoy life to the fullest. If we can do that in the process, great. I'm all about enjoying things while on mission. I'm all about enjoying life and getting the most out of it as long as I'm on assignment and on mission and fulfilling the call of God on my life and why he put me here on this earth. But there's a lot of times where me enjoying life conflicts with the mission that God sent me here for. And anytime it conflicts, I say, you know what? That's for the next life. I'm going to lay that down because that's coming. But right now I'm on assignment and I'm on mission because I've been deployed here to fulfill a mission and an assignment for God. See, that takes faith to live like that. You won't do that if you don't really believe the scriptures that we read this morning. If you don't really believe there's a next life with real rewards and a real inheritance and real praise, glory, and honor from Jesus, you won't live like that. But when this is real to you, you can go through anything on this earth because this is just a deployment. Deployment's not supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be difficult because it's an assignment. We're at war. Do you understand? We are at war. You go, well, it seemed like the devil's attacking me. He probably is. This is a war. This is not a place. We're not on a cruise ship. We're on a battleship. This is a war. And yeah, you're going to come out probably bleeding a little bit, cut, injured. But when you come out on the other side, did you come out with your faith pure as gold, saying, Jesus, I lived for you. I fought. I believed you. Even when I didn't understand, even when it didn't make sense, I trusted you. I believed you. And I followed you all the way to the end. And if that was true, he's going to look at you and it says there's going to be much praise, glory, and honor on that day. Listen, you have to live for that day. And I'm telling you, this was not a sermon that I had. I had a completely different sermon on Discover Jesus. But as we were worshiping this morning, I mean, this just whole thing, like in a split second, just came in my heart. And I knew it was for you. I believe it's for many people that are in this room this morning. So let's stand up. And when I see that the Holy Spirit is doing something like that, it tells me how much God must love you, how much God must care about the individuals in this room. He said that my kids, my children, my sons and daughters needed to hear this specific word this morning.